Some amazing things happened on the first Pentecost. There was a hurricane force wind. There were flames, a fire like tongues resting on each of the believers. And even more amazing was their ability to speak in various languages so that visitors in Jerusalem were able to hear the gospel in their own native tongue. Galileans were pretty unsophisticated country type folks, not known for their linguistic abilities, so this was quite a remarkable thing. Some even suspected that these Jesus followers might have started drinking wine a bit too early in the day. And then if we read on in the book of Acts, still more amazing things continue to happen. The believers form a community where no one was in need. They looked out for each other and provided for whatever people needed. People were healed. The believers went out telling everybody about Jesus. Life wasn't easy. They suffered persecution. They were not accepted in every place they went. And yet, the church grew, and there was a sense of joy. Now, when I read this Pentecost story and continue reading through the book of Acts, I find it sort of hard to relate to what was happening then to what is happening now, or doesn't happen now in the church. I was reading a book by an author who was curious about why some churches seem very much alive and grow and others not so much. You know that many of our so-called mainline churches have been declining in membership for a number of decades now. While there have been some churches that have been growing and growing tremendously into mega churches. How does that happen? The author of the book I was reading reported an interview with a person by the name of John Wimber, who founded a number of these large churches called the Vineyard Fellowship. Wimber said that when he first became a Christian, he would visit various churches in search of one that had, in his words, the real stuff. He'd visit a church, and after sitting through the service with the usual routine of hymns and prayers and a sermon, he'd ask someone after the service, "And when do you do the good stuff?" And they'd look at him strangely and ask, "What stuff are you talking about?" And he would say, "Well, the stuff that Christians did in the Bible, the healings, the speaking in tongues, the miracles, the providing for everybody who was in need, the Christian stuff." He assumed that if the early Christians could do it, why can't churches do it today? So he started to organize churches with this premise that if the Holy Spirit is real, we ought to expect more things to be happening in the church that are routine, more than what is printed in the morning bulletin. Pastor Wimber was very successful, but he also evoked a lot of controversy. Some faulted him to being too sensational and emotional, trying to do signs and wonders to attract big crowds, which he did. Others admired him and tried to follow his example. Some successfully, not and some not so much. They believed that the same Holy Spirit that gave power to the early apostles blesses those who call upon that same divine power today. The Holy Spirit is real. Many of us have grown up in traditions where we are much more reserved and shy about talking about the Holy Spirit and what it can do in our lives. We don't speak in tongues. We don't dance in the aisles. We don't attract big crowds. We don't express a lot of emotion or clap or lift up our hands in prayer. We don't have many healing services. We don't try to draw big crowds. We're not really an Acts 2 kind of church. And maybe that's okay, because there are other Pentecost stories in the Bible. I'm thinking of John's account of Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. He shows them the wounds in his hands and his side, and then it says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was rather quiet. There wasn't any violent wind or tongues of fire, but like a gentle breath that empowered them. And maybe we're more of a gentle breath kind of church than a rushing wind type. But our mission really is the same. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here really to run the church. We're here to share the love of God and to be passionate about it, because the Holy Spirit is working in us. What is our mission? What is our vision of the future? What kind of a church do we want to become? What kind of a pastor do we need to lead us? Those are the kinds of questions that we'll be asking a little later on after our service today in the lounge, as we join together in a kind of visioning session to share how the Holy Spirit might be speaking to us today. On this past Friday and Saturday, Una and I attended the baccalaureate and commencement events at New Brunswick Seminary, where I had received my theological degree 50 years ago. Can you imagine? There were 16 of us in my graduating class in 1963. All men, all white, all fairly young. Most of us were married, living on campus in New Brunswick. And I remember the commencement service. Una was sitting on the organ bench with her friend Kathy, who was the organist, turning pages for her. And both of them were great with child. Our Pamela was born just a few weeks later. Coming back to our experience this past weekend, on Friday evening, I was looking forward to celebrating with some of my classmates our 50-year reunion, even though there were only 16 of us. But I was disappointed when I was the only one in my class there from 1963. Now, I knew that I think 5 of my classmates had died, and several of them had left the ministry to do other things, and perhaps some of them didn't get out much, but no one else. Now, I'm sharing this just to contrast my 1963 graduating class with what we saw yesterday and on Friday evening in the class of 2013. There were about 45 graduates receiving various degrees. There were probably a few more women than men, just a few younger folks, you know, just out of college, just starting families, and a few older folks, senior citizens, but many of them were middle age, entering the ministry as a second career. And there were Africans, Koreans, Hispanics, Caucasians, who were in the minority. My class in 1963 was all white. At the baccalaureate service, we sang a few traditional hymns with the organ, and there was also a gospel choir. And I noticed that quite a few people in the congregation moved their bodies when they worshiped. Imagine that. There were some amens and some hallelujahs spoken throughout the service. And there was a lot of clapping, even after the sermon, which I believe was not so much an applause for the preacher's performance as for the message that they heard. And I'd wonder whether this might be a nice tradition to start here. No, I'm not serious. Thank you. And I thought, well, the Holy Spirit is certainly doing some new things in the church today. This is not the seminary that I attended 50 years ago. There's new life here and new possibilities, a lot of changes, some changes maybe we don't like so much. But I think it is a sign that the Holy Spirit is still with us. Now, I believe that the church, to be alive and grow, has to change. It doesn't have to be the same kind of change that I experienced at the seminary this past weekend, but we need to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit and be willing to let the Spirit fill us and mold us and use us in fresh, new ways, as the song of our introit expressed it. The question I have to ask is, how is the Holy Spirit touching our lives? What difference is the Holy Spirit making in the life of our church? How open are we to change, even small changes, that might open the door to opportunities of outreach? Some time ago, I was reading a book by Jan Caron entitled A New Song. I identified with Father Timothy, the main character in the story, who was a retired minister serving as an interim pastor in a small Episcopal church off the Atlantic coast. Father Timothy carried on a rather typical ministry of leading worship on Sundays, visiting the sick, and making himself available to those who looked to him for counsel. But one summer, the island was hit by a violent storm that caused serious damage to the homes and businesses and to the church building. Well, as so often happens, the congregation pulled together. They helped one another rebuild. They repaired the church building. And people said afterward that the storm actually made them a stronger congregation. Well, several months passed and things got back to normal. People were back in their homes. Repairs in the church building were finished. And so they decided to have a homecoming service at the church to celebrate all that had been accomplished. Father Timothy was especially aware of how God had been with them through the storm and the recovery. And he sensed that the congregation didn't quite feel the same presence and power of God. So one Sunday, while he was preaching, he came down from the pulpit and said, "When the trees and the power lines crashed around you, when the roof gave way, when light turned to darkness, did you call on him? When you called on him, was he somewhere up there, or was he as near to you as you're breathing?" And then he said, "What some believers still can't believe is that God's passion is as near to us as our breathing." And then he drew a contrast between a distant God who looks down from afar and a personal God who is always with us. He said there are legions who believe in the existence of a cold and aloof God, and on occasion when they cry out to him in utter despair and hear nothing in reply, must get up and stumble on alone. And then there are those who know him personally, who have found that when they cry out, there he is, as near as their breathing, a comforter and a friend. And a power. He concluded by saying, "There are some of you who want to be done with seeking God at a distance and crave instead to be close with him day by day. A God who will never leave you and never remove his love from you." And then Father Timothy did something that was not common practice in the Episcopal Church. He gave a kind of an altar call. Invited those who wished to come and repeat a prayer after him. Thank you, God, for loving me, for sending your Son to die for my sins. I sincerely repent and receive Jesus as my personal Savior. I turn my life over to you. In our busy lives, we tend to ignore the presence of God in our lives and relate to him more at a distance. We take for granted the many blessings that we receive, even the small wonders that bless us each day that come from God, the things that get us up in the morning, the sunshine and the rain, the warmth of spring, the unexpected smile, the sprouting seeds, the word of forgiveness, the blessing of rest at night. So I ask us today, how has God touched our lives and breathed on us? We don't often observe silence in the church. But what I'd like to ask you to do is just pray in silence for 1 minute. It might seem like a long time, but just a minute. Take a deep breath. Sense God's Holy Spirit among us. Never mind if you hear a child or a siren or a plane flying over, but in silence, let us be aware that the Spirit of God is as close to us as our breathing. And let us ask that this Holy Spirit form us into a church that is faithful to the vision and the future that God has planned for us. Let us just pray for a moment in silence.